Testing. Amen. Amen, church. Is he an on-time God? Does anybody testify? Anybody been there in the 11th hour and you didn't think help was coming? And then he showed up when? Right on time. Right? We thank God for being here on today. We thank the Lord for his grace, his mercy, his loving kindness. We thank the Lord for all of you, the family of God, the church of God. New Life Community Church of God. We thank the Lord for the love that you have shared to us in the Watkins family, all of you who came out and supported. Many of you maybe were not able to come out, but many of you did make the sacrifice, and we do appreciate your prayers over the years. We thank you for your spiritual support and the financial support that you have shown to Aiden and his accomplishment and to our family. We just want to extend that thanks from the family. You know, we know you got it from Aiden, but we want to thank you as well. It was definitely something that made our day on yesterday, and it was just nice to be able to see everybody come out. We're going to go ahead and see if we can get into the Word here. Now I think I got maybe 30 minutes. We'll see what happens. I'm going to try to be obedient. We just want to open up with a word of prayer before we begin. Let's just bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you, Lord God, for your loving kindness, your grace, Lord. We thank you for your word. We ask now, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, that you would continue, Lord God, to use this, your humble servant, Lord God, as a vessel, one, Lord God, who speaks your word, one, Lord God, who is able to be used in whatever way to touch your people, Lord God, and to spread the gospel message, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, for the gospel message, your son, Lord God, who came and died on the cross for our sins, making it possible for us to have a right relationship with you, and not only a temporary relationship, but one that is eternal in the heavens. Lord, we ask now in the name of Jesus that you would bless this word as it goes forth, that it would accomplish that which you have purposed and not return void. We ask right now that you would open up the hearts and the minds of these, your people, Lord God, that they might be receptive to the Holy Spirit as he speaks to them through the spoken word. Bless, Lord God, each and every one of us, that we would not just be mere hearers of your word, but doers also. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would just stand with me, we're going to be talking about discernment on today. Discerning the truth and discerning the times. Scripture text for today is going to be 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I'll be touching on some other verses as well in the time that we have. But I'm going to read in your hearing while you stand 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." You may be seated at this time. As we look at this particular passage, one that has been on my heart for a long time to bring, looking at the current state of affairs, not only in this country, but throughout the world, how it is that people are being controlled by information, being controlled by what they perceive to be true. And each and every one of us has to take what it is that we hear, and we have to make an evaluation of that. We have to judge what is being said to us, which means that we have to have some discernment. Otherwise, we will find ourselves being deceived, and we know that the word says that the people perish for a lack of knowledge. Now, I have to make some clarifying statement with that, because there's a whole lot of people that have a whole lot of knowledge, and they've spent a lot of time in colleges and universities. And they have more letters behind their name and in front of their name than I have in my entire first, middle, and last name. But just because they went to college and got a whole bunch of degrees does not mean that they have wisdom. They might have a whole lot of knowledge, but they do not have wisdom. And many times we find also that these individuals, and this is no slight against people who have degrees, because I have a couple myself, three of them actually, but that is not the point. The point is that we have people who are educated, and I mean highly educated, but back in my father's day and my grandfather's day, they had a name for some people that were educated but were not very wise. And I don't know that they necessarily use this on a regular basis, but they called them educated fools. You can be an educated fool, one who has a lot of knowledge but no wisdom. You have no discernment. And we're going to be talking about some of these individuals who are very influential in society today, and dare I say, influential in the church also, which is why we need to make sure that we have a firm grasp upon where truth comes from. And truth comes from who? It comes from God. It comes from God, and it comes through His Word, the Word that He has delivered once to the saints. So these false prophets and these false teachers, who are these false prophets and false teachers spoken of in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3? Are these false prophets and teachers only to be found in churches? Are they only to be found in churches? Where if you just stay out of the church, you'll be fine, right? You don't have to worry about coming in contact with any false prophets or false teachers. No, we got a lot of false prophets and a lot of false teachers in the world today. And there are many things that we are confronted with in society today that do not call themselves religions, but they are religions, secular religions. And people will fight, they will fight for these religions, and they will even die for these religions, these ideologies that they have. They are very passionate about it. They will not go to work in order to espouse their ideologies. They will get violent in order to make people understand that they are serious about what they believe. This is not the way of Christ. This is not the way of the Bible. So these false prophets and these false teachers are not just found in churches. Anyone who has a platform and can influence the thoughts and the ideas and the behaviors of others are in a position where they have an immense responsibility, and that is to tell the truth. But if they don't tell the truth and they espouse lies about Christianity, about reality, and they get people to follow after that, it can be very dangerous for them. Because people are, in fact, perishing for a lack of knowledge. The characteristics of these false prophets and these teachers are described in that same chapter, 2 Peter. If you just go down a little bit, we're not going to read through it, but I'm just going to give you a list. And it is quite the list of things that are characteristic of these false teachers and these false prophets. And we find them in society today and in some churches on today as well. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 19 tells us that some of these characteristics are that they are being kept under punishment for the day of judgment by God. They're not getting away because they have led many astray. They indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires. They despise authority. They are daring. They are self-willed and do not respect angelic beings. Many times they will make Jesus and God the brunt of their jokes. They will make statements about Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the second person of the Trinity, the one who was in the beginning and spoke, and the worlds came into existence. God, who we were made in his likeness. They will make jokes about him. They will say all manner of evil against him. These are people that don't have any respect for God or man. They are like unreasoning animals, it says, born as to be captured of creatures of instinct to be captured and killed. They revile where they have no knowledge and will eventually be destroyed as a result, just like the unreasoning animals that they resemble. They suffer wrong as the wages of doing wrong. These are people that when bad stuff happened to them and they did something wrong, they're like, what did I do? Why are you coming down on me? This is unjust. This is unrighteous, right? But no, you are suffering the consequences of your actions. And that is something that would help to turn not only this country around, but the world, if there was such a thing as accountability, if there was such a thing as being held accountable for your actions, right? If there were consequences that were not only for that individual, but consequences that were on display for everyone else to see, right? I know that there are some who are the oldest in their family, and they might have some younger siblings. And if you see your older brother getting his just desserts from mom and dad because of something he did, and you know exactly what the details of that said infraction was, you are doing some calculations in your mind, and you're saying, you know what? I know exactly what he did. I know exactly what he said. And I see what the consequences are. And my mama didn't raise no fools. And if it happened to him, it can happen to me. And what I just witnessed, all that screaming and all that hollering and all them tears, I don't want to experience that, right? So whatever he did, guess what? I'm not going to do that, right? I'm not going to do that. But we don't have enough of that going on in society today. We have people getting away with literal murder, getting away with all kinds of corruption and crime from the very highest of authority or those that are in society. And then you wonder, why is society so lawless? Because there is no accountability. It says here that they revel in the daytime. It used to be that bad people that wanted to do bad stuff, they wait until it got dark outside, right? They would even maybe take some rocks and throw it at the streetlights to bust them out so they could, you know, rest assured that they would not be seen doing wrong. But now they don't care nothing about them lights up there. They will do wrong in broad daylight, right on the corner in front of the police, and say, I dare you. Say something, right? I know my rights. I know the law. If I don't steal more than $1,000, you can't do nothing to me. And I got a calculator. And I know how to add. And I know how to add sales tax. And I know that when you add all this stuff up that I just stole out of the store, it don't add up to $1,000. So you can waste your time and take me in if you want, but I'll be on the street when? Tomorrow. They know that because there's no consequences. That's why they do it in the daytime and they revel, it says. They are deceptive and they carouse, having eyes full of adultery and never cease from sin as they entice unstable souls. The bad thing is that they don't just do it themselves, but they entice others to do it. Why? Because people are looking at them and saying, well, they was able to do it. They got away with it. Nothing happened to them. So guess what? Maybe I can go ahead and try it and do what? I can get away with it also. We're going to have Elder. Go ahead and read. Okay. All right. So they have a heart that is what? Trained in greed. They didn't just become greedy overnight. They have gone to the school of greediness. They have learned how to be greedy from other people. Now, it's nice for us to have things, and it's okay to want things. But when you get to be greedy, that means that you want more than your fair share. You want more than what you should have. And usually what happens is that you end up having more than what you should have, and somebody else has what? Less than what they should have, right? Which in effect, that means that you have taken from someone else. And that is why the scripture tells us that we need to look out for the needs of others above ourselves. That is the antithesis to what it is that these people have in their heart. Their heart has been trained in greed. They are accursed children, he says. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, loving the wages of unrighteousness, just as Balaam, the son of Beor. And I won't get into his story, but it took God to actually use a donkey to speak in a man's voice, to speak to him, to turn away the madness of this prophet before he got himself and the donkey killed by an angel standing in the way with a sword. When we look at the rest of these characteristics, it says that they speak arrogant words of vanity and they entice others who can barely escape them by fleshly desires and by sensuality. They promise freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. Now, I ask the question, does that sound like anybody you know? Hopefully not. Hopefully not people that you know personally, and certainly not here at NLCC. But many people in authority and some with large influential platforms are just like this, both in the spiritual realm, whether it be a church or some kind of a ministry, quote unquote ministry, and also in the secular world with our leaders. What is the result? People are perishing for lack of knowledge and truth, and many would not be perishing if they just had some discernment. We can't just blame them, can we? We have personal responsibility where we need to be able to discern truth from error, right from wrong, right? You know the difference between light and dark, right? You know when it's dark in a room and you know when it's light in a room. If you can tell that and discern that with your physical eyes, you need to be able to do the same thing with your what? Your spiritual eyes. Your spiritual eyes need to be able to look at something. Your spiritual ears need to be able to hear something, right? And they need to be able to discern, is that right or is that wrong? Is that of darkness or is that of the light, right? And that is something that you have to be trained. Now, these people's hearts are trained in greed. What does your heart need to be trained in? Righteousness. It needs to be trained in being able to discern truth from error, right from wrong. The word but in 2 Peter chapter 2, 1 indicates a contrast between what is about to be said with something that was just previously stated. In order for us to find out what that but is, you got to go back a little bit into chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, I'm going to read that. It says, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This phrase, which you do well to pay attention, when we consider the prophetic testimony to Jesus, we do well to pay attention to it. The prophetic testimony of who Jesus is in Scripture. I don't know if you've ever researched this or looked into it, but there is overwhelming evidence in the Old Testament, the New Testament, throughout history, where there's no one else who could fit the prophecies that have been spoken about Jesus, about the Messiah in particular. There are at least 332 distinct Old Testament predictions regarding the Messiah that Jesus fulfilled perfectly. Not almost, not kind of, sort of, but perfectly he fulfilled them. Over at least 332 of them. You'll be glad to know we won't list them all. Now, I know that we don't have time for all of that, and this is where the sigh of relief from the whole congregation at once comes. The combination of this evidence together from a simple statistical perspective is absolutely overwhelming and undisputable. What do the numbers say? Well, Professor Peter Stoner has calculated that the probability of any one man fulfilling eight of these 332 of these prophecies is one in, I'm not even going to try to, it's one followed by 17 zeros. It's 10 to the 17th power for you science buffs, right? 10 to the 17th power. That is one followed by 17 zeros for those of you who are not math majors and mathematically inclined. That number of silver dollars would cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. Silver dollars, 2 feet deep, covering the whole state of Texas. Statistically, that is impossible, huh? For two people to be able to do that and to live up to all of those, and that's only with 17 of them, right? Stoner says that if you considered 48 of them, it's still not the full number of the prophecies, the odds become one in 10 to the 157th power. And you know what that means. Again, that is a one followed by 157 zeros. Now, we're talking about Jesus Christ and the testimony of Scripture about who he is. If you've read the book of John, the whole book of John is to demonstrate that Jesus Christ is who he said he is. Right? Now, if Jesus is who he says he is, do you think maybe you might want to listen to what he says and do it? And then if he backed it up by dying, as he said he would, and then getting up on the third day, as he said he would, right? And then he ascended to the Father, as he said he would, right? Do you think maybe he's coming back as he said he would? He is coming back as he said he would, right? You can take that to the bank. And that's a lot of zeros to take to the bank, isn't it? Huh? Church, is Jesus one of a kind? Is he? Is he like none other? Church, is he like none other? Is anyone like him? Say amen and lift up the name of Jesus if you believe that. Huh? Do you believe that today? Amen. Some of us just need some proof. I don't know. I gave you the numbers, but those of you who have trusted in Jesus as Lord and Savior, you know without the numbers that he is who he says he is. Other scriptures that we can look at just to be able to kind of keep our minds wrapped around this idea of being aware of what's going on in our lives and having some discernment. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 20 and 22, you see, but examine everything carefully, right? And hold fast to that which is good. When you are confronted with words and actions and ideas and ideologies, things like that, you need to examine them carefully. That is to look at them, observe them, determine whether or not they are true based upon how they line up with what is true. And what is true? The word of God is true, right? And then you hold fast to that which is good. Once it has proven itself to live up to the word of God, then you can say, I will hold on to that. Now, what about the stuff that does not live up to the word of God? What do you do with that? Do you hold on to that too? It's inferred that you would cast it away from you. Instead of holding it fast, you would say, I don't need that. Throw it aside, right? And don't put it in your pocket, right? What's the difference between putting it in your pocket and throwing it aside as you walk? When you are walking and you throw it aside, where is it at? It's behind you now, right? But if you're walking and you stick it in your pocket, that's for what? That's for later use, and it's still with you, right? So don't put it in your pocket and say, you know what, I'm going to hold on to that ideology because it sounds so good. It sounds like it might be right. I don't want to be too harsh on it. But wait a minute, if the word of God is against it, then you need to throw it away. Throw it away. In Joshua 1, 7 through 8, he said, don't turn from God's word, not to the left or to the right. Okay, I'm just paraphrasing. In James 1 and 5, it says, if you lack wisdom, who should you ask? Ask God through prayer and study of his word, and he will do what? He will give it to you. He will not withhold it from you. Paul had a word to the Galatians in 5:1-9. He said, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What is that yoke of slavery? It is the laws and the rules and the regulations of the world, right? It is old things that are not beneficial for salvation, like the works of the law are not going to be sufficient to save you, right? So these are things that you cannot live according to. It goes on in that same passage talking about if you get circumcised because you think it's going to be advantageous to you for salvation, then you must obey the whole law and you do not have any advantage because if you offend in one thing, you are guilty of all, right? But instead, trust and believe in Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins and our sins are nailed to the cross with him, right? They died on the cross and then we received his righteousness in exchange. John 3:8-19, he says, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. What does that mean? That means you come into this world judged already until Jesus steps in and intervenes. And if you believe in Jesus, guess what? You will not be judged in accordance with your own self-righteousness, but instead you receive the righteousness of Christ because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. That is the one who's judged. This is the judgment that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light for their deeds were evil. Also, we need to make sure we keep our eyes focused on what it should be focused on. Sometimes we need to just look away, don't we? That's what David should have did. He should have looked away. But he kept looking, and then he fell into the snare. Sometimes we can do the same thing. We can look where we should not look. Where should our eyes be? According to Hebrews 12:1-2, it says, our eyes should be fixed on Jesus, right? The author and the perfecter of our faith. So the key to discerning spiritual things is God the Holy Spirit being within you, giving you that ability. If you look at 1 Corinthians 2:10-16. 1 Corinthians 2:10-16. When people try to understand spiritual things through a carnal lens, through carnal mind, right? Through carnal ways, through carnal ideologies. When I say carnal, I mean fleshly, right? Worldly, right? When you try to use that to understand spiritual things, you will not be able to understand what God is intending for you to understand through his word. In 1 Corinthians 2:10-16, it says, for to us God revealed them through what? The Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Can a dog tell you what it's like to be a man? Can a cat tell you what it's like to be a man? How about even a monkey, right? Some people act and think like monkeys, but even a monkey cannot tell you what it is like to be a man. It takes the spirit of a man to be able to identify with the life of a man, right? Another man. And that is why Jesus had to come, what? In the flesh. He had to come in the likeness of man, and he had to experience everything that man has to go through here, tested in all points, yet he is without sin. And that gives him the right to be our great high priest, right? And as a result of him being our great high priest, he can intercede for us. And he knows what it is like to be a man. He lived, he slept, he ate, he drank like men in terms of, you know, thirst. You know, he had thirst. And he lived and he died. He died. He had a family. He had relationships. So he knows what it is like to be a man. It says here, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. See that? It's not human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. but a natural man. These are people in the world that don't have a relationship with God, who do not have the Spirit of God within them. These natural men do not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. This word appraise, spiritual appraisement, that just means that you need to be able to discern through a spiritual lens that which is right and that which is wrong. And if you live your life that way, making yourself and holding yourself accountable to God and his word, then what land, what court in the land, what man in the land is going to come against you and appraise your life, right? Because every time he points at you, he will always have three pointing back at himself, right? His law, his standards, what he believes, his ideology is so far below that of God, which you have ascribed to, that he cannot appraise you accurately. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That is the qualifier. You must have the mind of Christ. Do you have the mind of Christ? Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he still, even though that was the case, he made himself of no reputation, right? And then what did he do? This is the characteristic that we struggle with. He humbled himself. He humbled himself, right? He humbled himself before God. He was obedient to God, even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Are we willing to do that on today? The spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, it talks about the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. There it is. Don't believe every spirit. Well, you say, wait a minute, Pastor, I don't listen to no spirits. I don't be messing around with Ouija boards and stuff like that. Right? I don't be like going to no seances. I don't mess around with no tarot card readers and palm readers and stuff like that. I don't do all that, so I don't have nothing to worry about, right? What you have to understand is that there is a spirit that is behind everything in this world, a spirit. There are things that are good, and there are things that are bad. There are things that are evil. There are things that are righteous. And there is a spirit behind that, but not enough people realize that there are spirits that are among us, the unseen world. Now, is everything that happens in this world related to a spirit? We got what? We got the world, and we got the flesh also, right? But don't forget about the devil, because he's real, and he's out there, right? And he is going around seeking whom he may devour, just like a roaring lion. He wants to, as Jesus said, to kill you. He wants to steal you, and he wants to destroy you. He is like a thief. And there are spirits behind what people say. In particular, we're talking about that which you hear from others. And you can tell, if you have discernment, you know what? I know they dressed up like a preacher. I know they're carrying a Bible. But what they said, it don't gel with what Scripture says, because I know Scripture. And what he just said or what she just said does not gel with what Scripture says. What is that? That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about discernment. Not being deceived by someone who is being motivated by, who is being controlled by a spirit of error. Which is why we have to make sure that we don't believe every spirit, but instead do what? Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Okay, all right, now we're getting somewhere. What am I supposed to do in order to test these spirits? I'm glad you asked. We're going to get into that in just a second. The reason why this is important is because there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world. Why can't they just be good prophets? Why can't they just be truthful prophets? Why do we have to have false prophets? What is their goal? What is their aim? What is their, what do they intend to do? Are they just misguided? Maybe. Maybe they need to be redirected. In some cases, possible. But in most cases, no. Because they have a spirit behind them that is telling them to say what it is that they are saying. There are false prophets that are going out into the world. And you look at the children of Israel, you had the prophets of God who came to them, and guess what they wanted to do? They wanted to kill them. Huh? They wanted to cast them out. They wanted to disregard them. Hmm? Why? Because they was false prophets? No. Because they were true prophets. They were true prophets. But the false prophets that tickled their ears, right, then told them what they wanted to hear, those are the ones that they heaped to themselves, right? Because they had itchy ears that loved to hear that. And they needed to have somebody tickle those ears and scratch their ears for them, right? With words that were not true, but made them feel good about their behavior. That's why the false teachers go out. Because they get a lot of people that want to listen to them. You can fill up a church if you're a false teacher. Because you tell people, just come as you are and stay as you are. Right? But that's not what Jesus said to the woman who was caught in adultery. He said, I could stone you because I'm the only one who could do it. But I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to condemn you. Right? He said, go and sin no more. Right? Recognize what was about to happen to you because of your sin and let that be a lesson to you, and then change your life, change your behavior, change what it is that you are doing, right? And what did she do? She started following Jesus, didn't she? And she let go of that old man and his deeds and his ways, and she put on a new man, which was in Christ Jesus, which is the same thing that we must do. Verse 2, he says, by this, this is how we can figure it out. By this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. It's pretty clear, huh? Pretty simple, isn't it? So when you start talking about things like we are part of the Judeo-Christian faith or heritage, right? Or that, Islam, they just have a different name for God, Allah. It's the same God. You can say that, right? And many people do. But if you look at the teachings of Islam and you look at the teachings of the those that practice Judaism, the Orthodox Jews, both of them have a different understanding of who Jesus is. And it's not the same Jesus of the Bible. And we can say, well, all roads lead to heaven, but that's not the case. They used to say all roads lead to Rome, right? You might be able to say that at one point, but you cannot say that all roads lead to heaven because Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth, right? I am the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me, right? And if you're not coming through Jesus, who said he was the door, then guess what? You're not coming. You must come in at the door, right? You're not going to sneak in through a window. You're not going to rip the roof off like they did when they dropped it and come in that way. You're not going to dig a tunnel and come up under through the basement. You have to come in through the door, and the door is Jesus Christ. This is what it's talking about. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is from God. So Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that he was God in the flesh. As I said, Islam does not believe that he is God in the flesh. They think God is too righteous and too holy to condescend to the point of being a human being, even though we just got done quoting from Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, where that's exactly what he did, right? And the Jews are still looking for the Messiah to come the first time, and he's already been here and gone, and is on his way the second time, right? So can we reach out to these individuals and witness to them? Yes, we can. But to say that we're all under one tent because we are, quote unquote, part of the Abrahamic religions of the world, that is not something that we can do as Christians. You can use that as a springboard to witness to them the truth about who Jesus is. That's fine. But to say that it's all the same, that's careless, it's dangerous, and there are eternal consequences to that. What else does it say here? Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of what? Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. This was written in the first century, which means that the Antichrist and the spirit of the Antichrist was already present there. The Antichrist is yet to come, that man of sin. And this is something that they had been told about before, according to this passage. John had written to the church about this. He says, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. You are from God. Little children, he says. You are from God, little children. You're children of God. And some of the characteristics, or one of the characteristics, which is primary, is that you are an overcomer if you are a little child of God. You are an overcomer. Why are you overcomer? Because he overcame. That's why. And you're in Christ. And greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Here's the contrast. It says they are from the world. Well, he just said you are from God. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. If you have a person who's speaking and the whole world is lapping up everything that they say and agreeing with it, you might want to not listen to that. Huh? Jesus said that that's equivalent to the broad gate and the broad way. If you have a lot of people who have gone through this broad gate and gone down a broad way, and many there be that find it, right? Do you want to be in that crowd? You do not want to be in that crowd. You want to be on the other gate, the narrow gate, right? That goes down a narrow way, and few there be that find it, right? That is where the Christian should seek to be. But if you are listening to someone, all you need to do is listen, look at who is supporting that person, who is listening to that person, who is quoting that person, right? And then you can make an evaluation. You say, oh, I know how that person is living. I know what they're all about. I know what they believe because they shared it with me. They said it with their own mouth. And they're in support of this person. It should at least cause some alarm bells to go off in your mind so that you do what? Investigate. Test all things in light of Scripture and then hold fast to that which is good. It says they are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. And then John is speaking about himself and those who are preaching the gospel, the other apostles. He said, we are from God. So not only are you from God, in verse 4, in verse 6 it says, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. That means that you have the Holy Spirit in you, and your spirit is bearing witness with their spirit that what they are saying is of God and that it is true, right? And you listen to them. You listen to the word of God. He who is not from God does not listen to us. So if you find somebody who rejects what the apostles and the prophets said, do you want to follow that person? Do you want to take advice from them? You do not. You want to give them some advice, and it should be repent. Repent and turn to God. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We're going to finish up. This is one of those messages that could have been broken up into two. So what are we looking at here? Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. And no one comes to the Father but by and through him. All roads do not lead to heaven. Maybe to Rome, but not to heaven, right? Jesus came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And that abundant life here begins when you hear the truth and know the truth, and then the truth sets you free. It is the only thing that can set you free. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and God wants you to be wise. But part of wisdom is having discernment. More could be said on this, and I may bring this back at some point in the future, but discernment is something that we must have in this world, because there's a lot of voices, a lot of opinions, a lot of ideas about what you should be doing here on this earth, what you should be doing with your life, how you should live. But the Word of God has already made it crystal clear how it is that we should live and what it is that we should be doing. I would ask, as you stand at this time, if there's anyone who does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, not next week, because we don't know what tomorrow holds. We want to give you an opportunity to come up today, and the elders will be here to pray with you, answer any questions that you might have, so that you might be able to not only be saved, but be able to have discernment, to be able to tell the difference between truth and error, to be able to tell the difference between light and darkness, because these are not just insignificant things. These are things that have eternal consequences. Because if you can't tell what's true, if you can't tell what's true, then you don't know what it is that you need to have eternal life. You cannot have a right relationship with God. You must be able to know the truth. Let's just bow our heads at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you would touch right now those that are within the sound of my voice, Lord God. I'm asking right now that if there's anybody who hears that still, small, quiet voice speaking to them, saying that they need to repent, that they need to get saved, we ask right now, Lord God, that you would minister to them and help them, Lord God, to see that they need you more than anything else for salvation, to have that right relationship with you, Lord God, so that they might be able to learn from you through prayer, learn from you through the study of your word, so that they might be able to live the way that you have called them to live and not be deceived along with the world. Lord, we know that your word said that if it were not for the shortening of days, that even the very elect might be deceived if it were possible. But because you are going to shorten these days, Lord God, you've made it possible for the elect to not be deceived by the lies that are being stated and proclaimed about you and about truth and about our origin and what our purpose is here on earth, Lord. We ask now in the name of Jesus, Lord God, that you would convict by the power of the Holy Spirit of sin and righteousness and judgment so that people might be saved. And this I pray, beloved, that you love, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.